Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Sometimes when I have a difficult reading like that, I end it by saying, somewhere in this is the Word of God. Will you pray with me? God, help us to be people who love, not just people who talk about it. Amen. Has anyone here ever participated in a pinky swear? You know what I'm talking about? There was a pinky swear made by a 9-year-old boy. His name is Mitch. And the spring of that year, in 2002, he was diagnosed with bone cancer. And by Christmas, Mitch and his family were in the hospital where they had been for months, and his prognosis was very poor. And while he and his parents were in his room, they overheard the conversation in the next room, and the parents there were telling their children, "We're really sorry, but there's no money for Christmas gifts this year." And Mitch was so heartbroken by that, he turned to his father, Steve, and he said, "How much money do I have in my bank account?" And Steve said, "I don't know, but we can go to the bank and find out." So he and Mitch went to the bank, and Mitch withdrew all of his savings, and they got some envelopes, and he put $100 bills in each of the envelopes. And then when they went back to the children's wing in the hospital, Steve pushed Mitch in the wheelchair, and they snuck into all of the family's rooms who had children who were suffering from cancer, and he would slip those envelopes and hide them in the room somewhere, on the nightstand or slip them under the door, always anonymous. They would wait to see their moment to scooch into a room when no one noticed, and then they would zip back out of there as quick as they could, laughing. And when they had given away all of the money, they got back to their room, and Mitch said to his dad, "That was the most fun thing I have ever done in my whole life. Can we do it again next year?" And Steve said, "Mitch, I don't know if you're going to be here next year." And Mitch thought about that for a minute, and then he said, "Dad, pinky swear me. Pinky swear that when I'm gone, you will keep helping these families whose kids have cancer." And his dad made that vow. Mitch died 4 months later. Now, in our Old Testament reading today that we struggled through, thank you, Jim, we have another father who makes a vow and another child who we think loses her life. And it's a horrific story about a vow gone wrong. But before we dig into that text, let's get just a little bit of background, okay? The book of Judges is an Old Testament book that was recorded between the 5th and 6th centuries BCE. And that, I know many of us learned BC, right, before Christ, and this is BCE, that's common language now for before common era. So that way you know what I'm talking about when I use those letters. Now, the book of Judges is a story about what Israel looked like before they had a king. So most people did the best that they could on their own. But there were groups and families and clans, and the rhythm of the book is like a pendulum swinging. On one hand, for a period of time, the people do what God wants. And this God, by the way, is Yahweh. Yahweh is very temperamental, emotional, very male, and very jealous. All right. I'm not saying that God is those things. This was the people's understanding of Yahweh. So when they did everything they were supposed to do, Yahweh was happy and everything went well. But as soon as they started to break a few commandments or worship a few pagan gods, then Yahweh would get mad. And Yahweh would punish the people and send an army to oppress them or even kill them, to punish them for their bad behavior. And then Yahweh would feel bad and say, "Oh, I just can't stand it. My people are suffering." And he would raise up a judge, a righteous person, to lead the people back to repentance, defeat the oppressing army, and then get them back to where they're happy and God's happy and life is good. And then a few years later, they would slip again back into sin, break some commandments, worship at some pagan altars, and the same cycle would happen again, and another judge would be raised up to deliver them. Okay, so Jephthah is one of those judges. That's why the book is called Judges. Now, Jephthah has his own backstory. First, I want to qualify something I just said about this pendulum swinging. That primitive thinking, if it was happening today, it would look like this. For the people, say, in Ukraine, if we thought the way the people at this time thought, we would say, oh, you Ukrainians, you must have done something really bad because God sent the Russians to torment you. If you just repent, then everything will be put right again. We don't believe that way, but that's the way these ancient Near East peoples made sense of their world, okay? So now let's get to Jephthah. He has his own backstory, very interesting history. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. Now his father had a wife, had children, had a family, but he also had this son whose mother was a sex worker. And because of that, the other children in this family despised Jephthah, and they drove him away from the family. They said, you are not part of this family. You have no share in our inheritance from our father, so you need to leave. They drove him out and exiled him, and so he went out and was living in the hills. He surrounded himself with this group of outcasts. It was kind of like a primitive gang. And Jephthah was this great big guy, very brave, warrior type. And he found a wife, had a child, and he lived with this group of outlaws. Now the people in Israel had sinned, and God had sent the Ammonites to attack them. They realized that they needed to go into battle against these Ammonites. And so the elders got together and they said, who can we find who's strong and brave enough and maybe foolish enough to lead us into battle? And they decide Jephthah is the guy. So the elders go to Jephthah and they ask him to come and lead them in battle against the Ammonites. And Jephthah says, I'm not helping you. You're the people that drove me out of town. Why would you ask me to come now and help you? But the elders continued asking because they needed help. And Jephthah began to think, what's in this for me? Okay, now I've got it. How about this? If I lead you in battle, and if we're successful, if we win the battle, then I get to be the ruler of Israel. I'm going to be in charge of the place that kicked me out, the place that said I had no place. So Jephthah is purely motivated here by power. But when he makes his deal, the elders agree. Sounded good to them. They needed help. So they said, okay, if you win this battle, you can be the ruler of Israel. Now, what the elders and Jephthah don't know, but we, the reader, know, and this, you can read all about this one chapter prior. It's in Judges chapter 10. God has already gotten tired of this whole Ammonite war business and wants it to end. So no matter what the Israelites do, they are going to defeat the Ammonites because God has already decided it's going to happen that way. But in our reading today, it says that the Spirit of God descends on Jephthah. So he is not only anointed to do the work of the judge and to lead the people to repentance, but he's also going to win this war, no matter how poorly he does it. It's going to happen because God's already told us that it's going to happen. Jephthah, to his credit, tries diplomacy first. He sends some letters to the Ammonites saying, hey, I know you guys are upset with us, but really, it's all cool. We can just live together. It'll be fine. The Ammonites had none of that. They rejected it all. So then Jephthah begins to gather his warriors together. He begins to prepare for battle. And even though we know he's going to win, Jephthah does not know yet that he's going to win. And so he makes this deal with Yahweh. He makes a vow, which is an if-then statement. If you let me win this battle, then I will sacrifice to you whoever comes out of the door of my house to greet me. Now, some translations there say whatever, because often the structures had the family living on one side and the farm animals on the other. But most translators agree that the word here is whoever. Jephthah was naming a person to be sacrificed. He just didn't know who it would be. I've often wondered if he was hoping it was his own mother, or maybe he was tired of his wife. But we don't know that. I'm just reading into it because I'm curious about why a person would make this kind of a vow. It's a horrific thing. So of course he is victorious, right? He's victorious in battle. He comes back to his house, and who should come out to greet him but his only child, his daughter? What should Jephthah do? In his time and place, his word, that vow, is like a legal binding agreement. If he breaks it, he loses all sense of integrity and trust in his community. But if he keeps it, he murders his only child. What would you do? When he first sees his daughter, he responds like a typical abuser. He blames his daughter. He says to her, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." That's like punching somebody and then saying, "If your face wasn't right in front of my fist, that would have never happened. That's all your fault. Next time, move your face." It's a terrible thing that he says to her, and she, for whatever reason, says, "Okay, Dad, you made a vow, and so you have to keep it." What planet are these people on, right? I cannot imagine anybody having that conversation. Now, if you are a parent, or if you have parents, you know that a parent would do everything in their power to break that vow if they were power hungry enough to make it in the first place, right? I know I would find a way to break that vow. Our nature is love. God's spirit is in every one of us, and that spirit looks like love. And when we do things that deny that love, we are going against the very source of God in us. Now, most people try to be good parents, and some of us fail terribly, but we try. Jephthah, though, does not try. He responds to the cultural pressure. Culture is what is expected of us, or what we think is expected of us. Now, when Mitch asked his father Steve, to make that vow, that pinky swear, it was all rooted in love. Mitch felt this compassion for other families, and Steve had this great love for his son, and that whole vow, that pinky swear, was grounded in love. But Jephthah's vow was motivated not by love, not at all. It was motivated only by power. For him, it was a business deal. In her book, The Way of Integrity, author Martha Beck suggests that nature and culture are two different groups of motivations for our action. Whenever we listen to the nature of love in us, we will act in a way that promotes love, that builds community, that shares the love of Christ with one another. But if we bow to cultural demands, we will do things that we wouldn't normally do, or we would do things that we think we have to. So let me give you a couple of examples. I think a good example is plastic surgery. Cosmetic surgery. We have this cultural ideal of what a perfect person should look like. And then we look in the mirror every morning and we think, "Oh, I don't look like that." And some folks take it another step and begin to make different repairs and changes to their body, trying to look like that cultural ideal. Another example would be if your family has a business and as a young child you are groomed to take over that business. And when you turn 18, you think, I really don't want to do that. I want to go do something else. But you feel like you have to. You have this responsibility to your family and you have to do it. And so you say goodbye to your dreams and you shoulder the responsibility for the family. And for some of us, we feel like that's a very good thing. But Beck would argue that when we do that, we are sacrificing our joy. We're killing our own integrity on the altar of cultural pressure. Now, Jeff follows culture, and his culture dictates that when this vow is made, it must be kept, even if it means he must commit murder to do it. So what does he do? This story has just enough ambiguity in it that scholars are a bit divided about what happened. Most of them agree that Jephthah did exactly what the translation suggests, that he sacrificed his own daughter. But other translators argue that Jephthah could have set her apart as in service for God, similar to what we might call a nun, someone who is celibate, who never marries, never has children, set apart to serve God. But in my own study, I don't see an argument for that. And unfortunately, at this time in history, human sacrifice was a real thing. Now, Jewish scholars point out that there were options available to Jephthah. One option was he could have gone to the high priest and said, I have made this horrible vow, help me get out of it. And the priest had the power to annul the vow. It could have gone away. He could have been released from it. And the interesting thing here is that the name Jephthah means to release. It's almost as if the narrator brings us to this point of hoping that Jephthah will be released from the vow, and then he's not. Or the high priest could have gone to Jephthah and said, I've heard about this vow, and you are forbidden to carry it out. But he didn't do that either. Now, in Greek mythology, there's a character named Idomeneus who makes a similar vow to Jephthah. Idomeneus says, when I come home, whoever comes out of my house to greet me, I am going to sacrifice to the gods. And when he gets home, the person who comes running out is his only son. And when Idomeneus prepares to carry out the vow, the townspeople rise up as if they are one, and they drive Idomeneus out of town and into exile. They refuse to let him carry out the vow. Now, I don't know if that's because this was a son, and in our story today, it's a daughter. It could very well be true, and it's worth talking more about. So what do we learn from all this? Some scholars say the message of the whole story is do not make a vow. Just don't do it. And in fact, Matthew chapter 5 and James chapter 5 in the New Testament, they all say the same thing. Don't swear an oath. Just don't do it. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Let the integrity of your word stand for itself. I don't think this story is about vows at all. I think this story is about motivation. Why do we do what we do? When Mitch asked his dad to pinky swear, the motivation was love. And after Mitch died and his parents started a foundation called the Pinky Swear Foundation, they continued to do what they promised their son they would do. And in almost 20 years, they have given away $20 million to families whose children have cancer. They have paid their mortgages. They have paid their utility bills. They have paid for their hotel stays, their transportation, food. They've given them emotional support. They've done all that out of love, because a vow was made and motivated by love, and a father kept that vow out of love. So today, I'm asking you to pinky swear. Pinky swear with yourself, pinky swear with me. But I'm asking you to swear today to continue to share love in this world. Oh, we need it so badly. This little church can do so much. And we can do it right here. We may not be able to stop a war in Ukraine, but we can show the peace and the love of Christ in our daily lives. And it doesn't have to be big things. My husband and I have some things that we like to do for people. I like to take quarters to Aldi and stick them in all the carts so that when people get there to shop and they go, oh shoot, I forgot that I need to have a quarter to get a cart here, they won't have to worry about it. And when we go out for breakfast, my husband will pick another couple or a grandparent with a grandchild and pay for their breakfast, and no one ever knows except me. You can hold the door for someone. You can send someone a note. You can leave some flowers on somebody's doorstep today. There are so many things you can do. They don't have to be foundations. They can be anything as long as the motivation is love. So get your pinky ready. Will you swear? Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.